In view of many young people and children here at the conference, to go into a subject that we have not taken up at any conference for a long time. And it is the subject of the creation. I am not a scientist. I have very little training in that area, and maybe that is not a loss, because it makes it easier for me, I believe, to accept the plain statements of Scripture, because we do not turn to science to understand where things came from. Science can never tell us where things came from, and the purpose for us being here, where we came from, or why we are here, and where we are going. We need divine revelation to have answers to these questions, and we have that in the Word of God. Now, I'm aware of some of the things that young people are exposed to in the schools of men, and even teachings that are circulated by professed Christians, which do not jive with the Word of God. And to begin with, we'll read a verse in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? By faith we understand. You know, we need faith to accept any part of the revelation of God that He has given to us in His Word. And we know from Romans chapter 1, we should turn to that, that creation is one form of the revelation of God that He has given to man. Verse 19 of Romans 1, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now this revelation of God everybody has on the face of the earth. People have asked the question, what about those poor heathen that have never heard of Jehovah or have never heard of Jesus? They do have God's revelation in creation. They are without excuse, and they are held accountable to accept the revelation that they have of God, and that is creation. Because one of the philosophers has made this statement, that the starry skies above and the conscience within convicts him that there is a God. And we might not have to know much about creation, but when we look in a limited way even at creation, we see God's power. We don't see a God of love and grace as we have him revealed in Jesus Christ. Neither do we see God the way the Jew knew him in creation, as a holy, sin-hating God, sin being made manifest or convicting men of sin through the law that God gave by Moses. But how wonderful, we have more than God revealed in creation. We have the full revelation of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. We are held responsible for what God in His goodness has been pleased to reveal to us. But that doesn't mean that we can no longer look at creation and see there his eternal power and Godhead. And then just remember what we read in Hebrews. That which God created, he didn't create from anything that previously existed. Some people have said he created out of nothing. I believe it is better to say he created out of himself. He spoke this vast universe into existence. He spoke, and it stood firm. Let's turn to Psalm 33. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You might have heard that there are those who say that it took God vast periods of time to create the universe. And that these 6 days of creation were vast periods of time in which God created what we see before us today. That doesn't agree, does it, with what we have read in Psalm 33. He spoke and it stood firm. By the word of God, he created. He could have, if he had chosen to do that, used vast periods of time to make this world. But would he have been as great in our eyes? Then we realize that he spoke this vast universe into existence. And there it was. You know, they have telescopes now and can look into the universe much further than they ever did before. And they realize the vastness of this universe. And then think, according to the word of God that we have read, that he spoke it into existence. And there it was. Doesn't that make our God in our eyes that much greater than to think that it took him vast periods of time to create it? But in the New Testament, we have a wonderful truth revealed that we don't have in the Old. In the Old Testament, we have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But what do we read in the New Testament? That the Lord Jesus is the one that created it. By him and for him, all things were created. For his pleasure, in Revelation chapter 4, these things were created. But a judge once said, I enjoyed that very much, when you think way in the north, where there is no human being living there, there are wonderful flowers coming out every year. Nobody sees it. Who is enjoying them? The Creator is enjoying them. Yes. And although this creation is marked by sin, there is still some of the glory left in that creation. And we see God revealed his divinity and power in what he has created. Don't we enjoy to drive through the Rockies? Don't we enjoy to look at the flowers? And there is still some of that beauty left in spite of sin having come in and marred it. But now in Genesis chapter 1, we have, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 2 describes the condition that is not the result of God's handiwork. We find in the 6 day creation that when God created or made over this earth after it comes into the condition described in verse 2, we find that it always was good. It was very good. It's not according to God to create something void and empty. Now, there are some scientists who believe in creation who try to deny that, as if this is part of the process. But in Isaiah 45, we have some verses, I believe, that help us to see that this condition described here in Genesis 1 verse 2 is not the original creation of God. chapter 45, verse 18. For thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. You see, people who believe that this earth is only 6,000 years old, they use one of the scriptures as the argument for their theory, and that is that death entered into the world through sin. As if there was no death before Adam sinned. What did Brother Ernie tell us this morning? Every time we eat, whether it is plant life or animal life, something has to die in order to sustain us. What about the fish in the sea when they were created? Did they feed on plants? They fed on fish. You know, this theory that there was no death in anything God ever created before Adam fell doesn't hold water, does it? It's true that man was not permitted to eat meat until after the flood, but plant life is a form of life, and that's what man was living on. And every time he took a plant and ate it, there was death. And you see it especially when you think of the fish. You know, the fish fed on fish even before Adam fell. So this whole idea that it is impossible that there were forms of life on the earth before the Adamic creation and that death came in is not, I believe, a reasonable conclusion. I believe when Scripture speaks of death coming into the world through sin, it refers to death to man. Yes, and what we do insist on, that all forms of life existing on earth today is the result of the six-day creation. And that man, Adam, was the first man, because in Corinthians we read, the first man, Adam. He was the first man, created in the image and likeness of God. Image is representative, likeness is moral. You know, when man fell, he brought forth offsprings in his likeness, in the likeness of fallen man. But how wonderful that we see in creation God's power and divinity manifested. We still see it today. Isn't it a marvel to think of how a human being comes into the world today? You know, isn't it marvelous? Here this baby grows for 9 months and then comes forth a new living soul. A soul that will live eternally. God has arranged it in this way. But all forms of life existing on earth today, we insist, is the result of the six-day creation. And I'm emphasizing 6 days, 24-hour days. Just think. On the third day, God created the plant life. And then on the fourth day, He created or gave the place to the sun in connection with this Adamic creation. Can any plant life exist without the benefit of the sun? People say, well, the first day He created light. But you cannot have plant life with only light. You have to have the warmth of the sun in order to have plant life. Neither can you have certain forms of plant life without animal life. There is the interdependency. And when were the animals created? Long after the plant life was created. We don't need to know a lot about creation, but we do know this, that some forms of plant life cannot exist without the benefit of animal life, and some form of animal life cannot exist without certain plants. They cannot reproduce without certain plant life. So how can that be that plant life, depending on animal life, existed for a vast period of time before the animals came that these plants depend on for reproduction? Well, what about the seventh day? God created man on the sixth day, and He told him and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, and then He rested on the seventh day. If the sixth day were vast periods of time, it's not reasonable to assume that the seventh day was just a short period of time. How come they didn't reproduce? But you see, if it was 24-hour days, it all fits in. It all fits in. Dear young people, be careful what you accept. Check out everything that you hear in the light of this book, the Word of God. If this Word is not reliable when it comes to creation, how can it be accepted as reliable for any other subject? This book can be trusted when it comes to the subject of creation. And don't turn to science to try to understand creation. Faith helps us to understand. We trust what the Word of God tells us, that this vast universe was created by the Word of God, and then we find a remaking of the earth in 6 days. You know, and one of the early brethren has given some very nice thoughts, taking creation as a picture of what happens to you and me when we get saved. You see, we, like this creation, were in a dead condition, and we had to be made all over again. And the first thing that penetrates our souls is the light of the Word of God. And isn't it wonderful too that the first thing that God does, He separates the darkness from the light. Isn't that remarkable? The first thing that God conveys is that light and darkness cannot coexist. And this is a principle that remains throughout the Scriptures. That's a principle that we better adhere to in our own personal lives. What fellowship has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians. What fellowship has light with darkness? But, dear young people, and dear saints of God, just think, the One that created this vast universe and spoke it into existence is the One that has become our Savior. How great that person must be when we think of what is demonstrated of His power and Godhead in creation. But this is the One that enters His own creation, becomes a man, takes humanity into union with His person in order that He becomes our Savior. And He could not save our souls by speaking a word,
he had to go to Calvary's cross
and lay down his life as an atonement for sin in order to save our souls and to make us his and to become part of that new creation. You know, when he enters his creation, because of who he is, of necessity, he has to be given the place of the firstborn of all creation. Colossians chapter 1. He has to have the place of preeminence because of who he is. He is the creator. By him and for him, all things were created. But there is no union with that blessed one in incarnation. He enters into this world, becomes a man, but he is alone. He is alone. But as the one that has gone into death and has come forth triumphantly, he is the firstborn from among the dead. And he is our glorified head. He's the head of the body. He is the head of a new race. We have him as our new head. Romans chapter 5. And Colossians presents him as the head of the body, the church. Well, how wonderful to have such a Savior. You know, if somebody that is a great man in this world, in rescuing somebody, dies, people would make a great thing out of that. Let's say somebody is drowning, and he jumps into the river, saves that person, and then dies. As a result of his efforts, people would make a great thing out of that. But isn't it far more greater to think of who the one is who came to save us? How great this work is that was accomplished by the Lord Jesus. You know, he's the creator of the universe, but in order to save our souls, he has to come into this world, become a babe, be born in a stable, laid in the manger. He that was rich, for our sakes, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. You know, our hearts should be drawn out to that blessed person when we meditate upon these things. The greatness of his person, the greatness of his work, and the tremendous cost that was paid to make us his. You know, and we'll be his for all eternity. You know, this earthly creation over which man was set as head was ruined through sin. But that world over which he is made head will never be ruined by sin. Eternally, it will be established and maintained in that blessed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to be one of his, to know him as Savior, and to think that this great person would love wretches like us to come into this world and save us, to suffer in order to make us his. Well, if we see that, we feel that we have to recognize his claims upon us, that we're not our own, that we have been bought with a price, and that it is our privilege now to glorify God in our body. The Lord is able to help us. And the Lord Jesus rejoices even now in his earthly creation, but don't you think he rejoices much more in that which is the result of his labor, that which he has accomplished on the cross? And for all eternity, he will rejoice over us. He will look at us and see of the fruit of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied.